dear friends who are still in need of
reformation today, because ultimately it is God who changes each human heart in each new generation. The genius of the Catechism is in its simple elegance to reflect the Word of God. This service is designed to incorporate large sections of the Catechism itself. And in the Catechism, God, as in His Word, says He guards us, He listens to us, He loves us, He gives us grace. And right there you have the six chief parts, don't you? The fact that He guards us is how in the commandments He not only puts boundaries for us, but He protects us from evil and from one another's aggression. He listens to us in the Lord's Prayer, all the different petitions with explanations. He loves us. You can't get any stronger than the love of God in Christ, the second article of the Apostles' Creed, where it says, true God, true man, He gave Himself up with His precious blood as a sacrifice in our place. And then there's grace. It shows up in baptism, Lord's Supper, keys and confession. So all six parts are encapsulated in this message that we have today, because it's so very real that there will come a time of challenge to our faith. And as with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we need to know that God can rescue us. It was a man named Jeffrey Kennedy in the First World War that went to the front. He was a priest who was there, part of the Anglican Church, to help the men who had bullets going by them, and many of them would never make it home. They were in the very front line, and some of those bullets would find their mark. And so he wrote back to his wife, and with that, the intent of influencing his little four-year-old boy. His letter said, the first prayer I want my son to learn to say for me is not, God keep Daddy safe, but God make Daddy brave, and if he has hard things to do, make him strong to do them. Life and death don't matter, right and wrong do. If Daddy is going to die, he is still Daddy. But Daddy dishonored before God would become something awful. In other words, he wanted his son to pray for him to be able to persevere. And isn't that accurate even for us in our office or our home office, in our classroom, in our job today? Could we also join with that prayer and ask, Lord, make me strong and keep me strong so that I do not dishonor you? So that I do not lose my faith. Lord, keep me brave enough that I am surrounded by sights and sounds and smells and the distraction of this world, yet I stand strong. What good would our faith be if we fell apart at the end? What really would it matter if we were faithful all the way through and on the day of pressure we bow down to the world's demand? And it is here that we pray God would keep us strong and true, and it is very, very appropriate for today's culture. And this story isn't about the three men or the one Lutheran standing before the emperor. It really is about God. And so our theme is the God we serve can rescue us. You can turn to page 11 if you want to follow along, and we're going to look at the two natures of God, Lord and Savior. As our Lord, He directs us, but as our Savior, He delivers. In every generation, worldviews will collide. The place is Babylon. The king is Nebuchadnezzar, the powerful, golden head of the statue. He himself now the most powerful ruler on earth, with grandiose gardens, and he's got so many soldiers, he can cause any country to bow. But just to make it solid, he's going to take one step too far. He decides that if he is an offspring of a god, that's what he's convinced himself, that they need to bow to the golden statue. Makes the statue 90 foot tall, sets it up in a plain, and says, when you hear the music, everyone will bow to this, your god, which was a statue of himself, his government. And everyone went down. Put yourself in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's place, and you'll see how awkward it is to be standing when everybody else is face down on the ground. Whew. To realize that you are about to be summoned, and that's exactly what's going to happen. You are noticed immediately, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to call you in. They were going to be asked to worship a false image, a false god, to compromise their faith. But they knew the God that was behind them. He had said, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. When a human being thinks too highly of himself, even though he is perhaps the most powerful man on earth, and calls himself God and demands allegiance like a religion, it is going to turn out badly for him. And they choose not to bow down, but rather to stand their ground. When war subsides, God and his people are the ones standing. So Nebuchadnezzar's a reasonable man, right? No, not at all. He is an egomaniac, despot, tyrant. He becomes furious, unhinged. Now, could you just see the cartoon of this? He turns to his soldiers and he says, turn it up 7 times hotter. And the wheel just goes. Oh, not once, not just double the heat, but turn it up so hot that there are consequences for everybody around. Here's where Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize how out of control he was and how in control God is. Because a couple things happen. They actually benefit the story that we tell to this day and show that God is God. His most powerful, some of his best soldiers die while they're throwing the men in. That's kind of a big loss. And because he has turned it up so hot, it makes the miracle of deliverance even more impressive. They fall into this with all their clothes on. There isn't any smell of fire on them. And they go in helpless, tied up, and they come out unbound. What an amazing thing God is going to do. So that his enemies will have to admit, like Nebuchadnezzar, that he is the Lord. And you see, that's how he directs. He directs all history so that people will see it ultimately. The men are dumped in with no way to protect themselves. And here's the astounding part. We can't miss this. Is that Nebuchadnezzar sees something else. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. Do you remember how he was rescued? They were rescued by this other person. Didn't we throw 3 people in there? Certainly, O king. Well, how come I see a 4th one in there and he looking like a son of God? Indeed, when we teach our children, it must be clear that this is the Son of God. This is the pre-incarnate Christ who stands with them. And the reason they are not harmed is because they are in his sphere of influence. No fire can touch them. The bonds are going to fall away, and everybody is going to have to admit this was an amazing rescue. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. So Nebuchadnezzar had to say it out loud. God is the Lord. Whatever he directs happens. And this is part of the lesson for us in our own life. We'll see it happen in Dr. Luther's life. He pointed attention to God and his word, and the Reformation happened. You see, it is God who is the reformer. And in every generation, every human heart, today as well as back then, it is God who is at work. Can what happened then still be happening today? Oh, absolutely. C.S. Lewis would say, the best way to defend a lion is to turn him loose. And then let that same thing be true about God and his word. Turn it loose, and God will show not just his power, but his grace. In this case, the three men had fully entrusted themselves. They said, both sides of the story, they said, he can rescue us, but if he doesn't, we won't bow to you. We won't become your servants. And that's what's evident here, is that God is the real reformer, that when we entrust ourselves to him, like Luther, like the three men, we find his commitment and his care. He is on our side, and he will be our champion. You point people to God's activity, and then you get out of the way. What happens next is up to God. So let's look at how he saves, our Savior, how he rescues. These believers were willing to die rather than compromise their faith. The power of God at work. Take it into a real environment. Columbine, or an active shooter. Somebody walks in here today, walks right up here and puts a gun to my head. I cannot tell you that I would not shrink, that I would not be afraid. But I can assure you that God has the ability to rescue. Even if he pulled the trigger, the ammunition might not go off. The gun might malfunction. A chandelier might fall and take him out. I don't know how God will rescue. What I do know is that he can. He can stop, just like the fire with the three men. He can stop death from happening to any one of us. And so in that, they were able to give glory to God by their trust. And there we see Dr. Luther. He's called to the Diet at Worms. He's going to face down. The place is Worms, Germany. And the king, you might call him that, Charles the Fifth, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. They put him on trial. All he wanted was just a debate. Let's just talk about this so I can show you the scriptures and then you'll understand. But they wouldn't let that happen. They put a table with books and they asked him two questions. The first was, are these your books? He had no choice but to say yes, because in big letters right under the title of each said Martin Luther. And then the second question, do you recant? His answer was amazing. Because he said, I cannot recant these because they're filled with scriptural truths. And if I were to say that this is not true, then I would be opposing God himself. And I could not let that happen. As a doctor of theology, it would be against my conscience. And he said, on other fronts, then I have to think. Give me time. And so they let it go overnight. You know what he did all night? He didn't sleep. He prayed, and as I understand it from history, most of that night on his knees, that he give God the glory. He knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to stand his ground and they would threaten to kill him. And the treatment for what was called a heretic was burning at the stake. So in a very real way, it was just like Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to the fire. And Luther would stand and say, unless I am proved or shown this from the scriptures, I cannot and I will not recant. So help me God. And there we see the work of God again. In our time of need, we can turn to the scriptures for strength. I don't think I see a fiery furnace 7 times hotter in your future. I don't suppose that you and I will be burned at the stake. That's been a long time since that's happened. But you may be grilled. You might be the college student who stands ground in 400 other students who are all bowing on the ground, and the college professor, and this happens regularly in our universities, makes a fool of you or tries to, and you feel the pressure. Because if you don't agree with him, he's going to get rid of you. Your voice does not count. Or it might be all the distractions that happen in our world today. Just that phone alone can take so much time away, you have nothing left for the Word. Perhaps you need that Bible on that phone so that it engages you also. Those creative excuses, your sinful nature will have a million different excuses for why the Word isn't there every day. Social circles. You make one mention to defend your faith or Christ, and you will be scrunched, canceled. Potentially, yes. So we pick our words wisely, but we also pick our battles, because we will not back down when it is a false worldview. There may be hard conversations that have to happen among friends, at work, among family, and we will ask God for the wisdom to take those on directly. And that means we prepare. We're getting ready every day to stand just like they did. And the irony of all this is what Paul calls weakness. In 2 Corinthians 5, he has that beautiful passage, Christ's love compels me, because I am convinced that one died for all. The Apostle Paul, who had been an enemy persecuting the followers of Christ, now was the greatest defendant of his Savior, because he had been rescued. He knew the love of Jesus, and he said, we now live not for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. And then later, in that same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's going to say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And that is what you draw out of this story. The men could not save themselves, but God could. They could, however, give testimony, and God could work it as he did for their rescue to assure us he is on our side. In fact, that is the gospel, that there is a fourth one standing in the fire, that there is a person who not only looks like a son of God, but is the son of God, true man, true God, and he stands with us. In fact, when the fire was turned up, it was he who suffered hell and not us. So are you as strong in faith as these people? Could you face down Nebuchadnezzar? Could you face down the emperor and all of the doctors of theology around you who are calling for you to bow? Well, maybe that's the wrong question, because it's not you. The real question is this: is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego your God? Is the God of Martin Luther your God? Well, then, there's a mirror to what the outcome will be if you but look to him and concentrate on his impossible abilities. That's the thing, is it doesn't depend on you passing the test. It depends on Jesus, and he already passed the test. So we would not try to tell God how to save us. That's his business. He's already proven way beyond any doubt that when worldviews clash, his will amount to the one standing. That when that worldly worldview is a tidal wave or the view of a tyrant, that we can stand because we have his strength. And when the sin, death, and the devil try to attack us, he will protect us. On those days when we wonder if it will really work, then we go back. And internally, we are reformed. The Word takes its root and gives us strength. There is power in its conviction that grows in our heart. And it's only by the grace of God that we become like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love this story because it's so easy to teach to children. And even as one parent left today, she said, "My daughter was already asking me questions." You bet. Because there is good and evil, and there is a day when we may have to stand our ground for the name of God, for the love of Christ. But we can. And I'm going to close with Isaiah 49, because he intends to rescue us. This is on my desk in both Hebrew and in English. "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who sustains you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." This is the Lord. He directs us, and as our Savior, he delivers us. Amen.